The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It is good to see you. Hey, if you have a Bible, we'd love for you to grab that. We're going to be in Psalm 11 today, the book of Psalms, chapter 11. I want to add my welcome along with Brett, the team, Jonna, and just say, man, thanks for being here today. We continue our series, our study through the book of Psalms, and it is good to see familiar faces, and it's really good to see new faces as well. If you are new to Summit, and I have not had the opportunity to meet you, or Jared, our other co-pastor here, has not had the opportunity to meet you, we would love to have the opportunity to do so after the service. He and I both will be down front. We would love just to say hello. Love to see you and put a name and a face all together. It's good to see new folks here this morning. How do we make sense of life when life doesn't make much sense? Now, I know that's a pretty heavy way to start a sermon. But in just a moment, you're going to discover that that really is the question of our psalm today. How do we make sense of life when life doesn't make that much sense? We find ourselves in difficult seasons that we might define as adversity or difficulty or sadness, depression, loneliness. Or we just feel stuck. Have you ever felt stuck in your life? Seasons that you might define as disorienting. Or maybe life just feels off. Can't seem to connect the dots. And the truth is, it's not really a matter of if our lives will ever feel this way. It's simply a matter of when our lives feel this way. When it feels like it just doesn't make a ton of sense, what do we do with that? came across a study this week, and a recent study that sociologists put together, and they revealed that there are four major components to what sustains a person's joy in challenging and difficult seasons. I'm going to give you the four. This is a sociologist's perspective on what sustains a person's joy in challenging, enduring, difficult seasons. Number one, have a family you love. Number one, have a family you love and who loves you. Number two, have friends that you can trust and confide in. Number three, have work that matters and benefits others. Number four, which I find to be really intriguing, have a worldview that can make sense of crisis, suffering, and death. Isn't that fascinating? Family, friends, career, worldview. Now, if you could only choose one of the four to navigate your life with, which one would you choose? Just one. I mean, without question, all four of these are beautiful, noble, what many of us, if not all of us, would say are critical, necessary to life. But I submit to you this morning, only one has the potential to sustain your joy, especially when life doesn't feel very joyful, especially when life is giving us something other than what we expected it would give us. And here's where the Psalms become a real gift to us. The Psalms give us a framework for how we can make sense of life when life doesn't make much sense. And I'm not talking about giving us all the answers to all the questions that we have. I'm talking about giving us perspective and a potential path forward, even if things remain unclear and unsettled. Now, there's a biblical word for this gift. And I'm going to be honest with you, out of the gate, on the surface, it doesn't seem like the kind of gift that you and I would ask for. Of all the gifts that you and I could ask God to give us, my guess is this gift doesn't make the top three of our requests. Likely, not even the top 10. It's the kind of gift that you would only ask God to give you if you knew everything that God knows. You want to know what the gift is? It's called lament. Lament. Over the course of this summer, we are going to be in a section of the Psalms where we will be confronted week in and week out with this idea of lament. So to lay some framework before we jump into Psalm 11 together, I want to say a couple things about lament that's going to frame where we're headed. Okay, we're going to be in a psalm of lament, so let me say a couple things about lament. First of all, I want you to know that lament is a gift of grace. Lament is a gift of grace. Now, initially, I think that sounds paradoxical. To even think that the words of Psalm 11 are put to the tune of an instrument and sung as a hymn among God's people and before God's presence, I mean, on the surface, that seems odd. It seems awkward. But as one writer puts it, he says, sorrow is what tunes our heart to hear the beauty of lament. Sorrow is what tunes our heart to even hear the beautiful song of lament. So, in other words, lament is not supposed to feel natural. I hear them too. That's not natural. Well, I guess it is natural. Not inside of a worship gathering. Lament naturally feels out of tune. You want to know why? Because it's the response to the ache of what isn't right. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. So I have a helpful definition that I want to put before you. It's going to be on the screen. Here's a helpful definition to get our minds around lament. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. I think it's helpful. It's helpful for us to sit with that, wrestle with that. And as we're going to see in the Psalms, lament is more than sorrow. Lament is deeper than simply talking about our emotions. Lament is not merely expressing sadness. Lament is deeper than simply walking through the stages of grief. And hear me, all of those things are really important. Lament is learning to pray in our pain. And as we learn to pray in our pain, we learn to trust the Lord. Even in our pain. Even if he doesn't immediately remove the pain. We have to learn to appreciate the gift of God's grace found in lament. You see, the space between our pain and God's promise is where the song of lament is sung. It's where we learn to sing. Listen to me. It's where we learn to sing when all we want to do is run. And it's where we learn to worship when all we want to do is stiff-arm God and give him the silent treatment. Lament is a gift of grace to us because it allows us to walk a path from heartbreak to hope. Now that's the first thing that I want you to see about lament. Here's the second. Lament is a prayer of faith. It's a gift of grace, but it's also a prayer of faith. It takes faith to pray. And it especially takes faith to pray in our pain. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of this is my own journey. But I think there's I think there's at least two predominant reasons why lament is probably a foreign idea with many of us in the room today. Here's the first reason. If you and I do not have a conviction that God is powerful and in control, like if we don't have hope in God's desire or ability to deliver, like to make things right, then you and I have no reason to pray when pain invades our lives. You see that? One writer puts it this way. He says, it is precisely out of trust that God is sovereign that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. If the psalmist had already decided the verdict that God is indeed unfaithful or incapable, they would not have any reason to offer their complaint to him. Lament is rooted in faith. Lament is rooted in faith. Here's the second reason that I think it's mostly foreign to us. Comfort, prosperity, and the search for quick fixes to end our pain or numb our pain, listen to this, leave little room for the invitation for God to sit with us in our pain. I wonder, is it possible that lament is foreign to us because the idea of suffering, the notion of suffering, is also foreign to us? It takes faith to pray. It takes faith to pray our pain. It takes faith to pray in our pain. Like when life's messy, it doesn't make sense, there's more questions than answers. Lament is an act of faith where we open up our true selves to God. And that, brothers and sisters, is where the Psalms become a real gift to us. One out of three Psalms is a lament. That means there are at least 50 Psalms that are written for the sole purpose of helping us deal with our pain. And so I want you to remember, as we walk through these Psalms over the course of this summer, I want you to remember that the Psalms do not suppress or deny our very real emotions. Please understand this. The Psalms do not ignore them, suppress them, deny our emotions. Here's what they also do not do. The Psalms do not show us conversations or prayers that are only consumed by emotion or feeling. The Psalms take the middle road. They teach us how to pray our pain, pray in our pain, but more importantly, how to pray through our pain. And the Lament Psalms invite us to discover that what is the source of our emotion in the midst of difficult seasons of life, painful seasons of life, questions over and above answers. But here's the critical piece to it all that we're going to see, and we're going to see it this morning. These Psalms are inviting us to be honest about our emotions in the presence of God. They give us a framework for how to invite God to sit with us in our pain, because it's in His presence that we are reminded, not merely with our minds, but within our very body, that we behold the character of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. We behold His power to actually do something with our pain, even if He doesn't immediately take it away. The Psalms do not try to solve our pain intellectually. What you will not discover in the Psalms is an attempt to give us all the theological answers to grief and suffering. No, they give us language on how to be honest with God in the very midst of our pain, and how to pray through our pain. So lament is a gift. It's a gift of grace. And lament, it requires faith. With that in mind, let's go to Psalm 11. We're going to read through this together in three movements this morning. And as we read through this psalm, I want to encourage you to read with your heart. Now, I'm not asking you to read this text mindlessly. I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you to allow your heart, your emotions to feel the words of the psalmist. And I really do believe the central question of Psalm 11 is, what do we do when everything appears to be falling apart? Now, we don't know the context of what is going on in David's life, but things seem to be out of control. Things do not make sense. Verse 1, David says, "In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge." David declares his position out of the gate. The Lord is my refuge. So I want you to hold on to that this morning. It's very emphatic for David. It is in Yahweh I have taken my refuge. But as we're quickly going to see, there's other people advising David about David's problems. Let's keep reading. "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain?" How can you say that? "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, some believe that these are friends of David. Some believe these are advisors of David. Some believe these are enemies of David. And some even believe that these are the thoughts within David's own heart rising to the surface. Regardless of whoever is in David's ear, the temptation aimed at David's heart is this: David, you should run. You should run. Like, your circumstances are not good. Things do not look good. There's no foundation for you to stand on. You have no stability. You have no security. David, just run. Nothing present. Nothing about your present set of circumstances that's bearable or able to overcome. David, you need to run. Now, here's the first movement that I want to just kind of pause. We're going to create some space this morning as we walk through this psalm, not just to think about it intellectually, but to actually sit with the Lord and to contemplate, what do these words mean for us at the center of our being? So I have a question I want to put before you, and I want you to sit with it for 60 to 90 seconds. How do you tend to respond when things in your life do not make sense? How do you respond when life feels like it's falling apart, when you can't connect the dots? How do you respond? And I want you to just sit with that, okay? Sit with that for a moment. Rehearse your natural responses to conflict or crisis, and I want you to just, over the next minute, pay attention to the feelings that begin to arise, okay? Go ahead and do that. And if you need to remove distraction, close your eyes. When things seem impossible or where life feels like it's caving in, you know what our most natural tendency is? Self-preservation. Am I right? No? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head at me. Okay. Self-preservation. And we preserve typically by doing one of two things. We run. Right? I'll just change the setting. I'll change the scenery. I'll try to alter the circumstance. I'll change the group of people. I'll change the neighborhood I live in. I'll change, like, it's just the next thing, the new thing. We run. Or we fight. Right? Some of us flee. Some of us naturally, we fight. We face it head on. Power through. We try to fix what isn't right. But in this psalm, within this psalm, David does neither. David doesn't run. David doesn't fight. David faces his pain by inviting God to sit with him in the midst of it. He invites the Lord to sit with him in the midst of his pain. Look at verse 4. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple, Yahweh. Again, covenant name of the Lord he's referring to. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. Did you catch the contrast against the advice he receives in verse 2? Here's the advice. Here's who's in David's ear. This is what they're saying. Hey, look, look. The wicked are bending their bow. You're in trouble. Run. Verse 4. Yahweh, Yahweh. And then we have this imagery. Throne, eye, eyelid. Nothing about that communicates a God who is removed, distant, inactive, or incapable. No, Yahweh's on his throne. That's the vision that David sees in this moment. My God is in control. He rules. He has supremacy and dominion. He is in control. He's not afraid of the bending bow. No, his eyes see, and he's seated. He sees. And I don't know about you this morning, that's really good news. That's really good news that the eyes of the Lord see you and your circumstance, sees you and your fears, sees you and what you cannot connect, what you cannot make sense of. He sees. He's seated. He's with you. Verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. You notice the repetition of the word righteous. And in verse 7, when it says the Lord is righteous, he is telling us that the Lord is good. This denotes the goodness of the Lord. And flowing from his goodness comes this significant truth. Because God is good, God always does good. Let me say that one more time. Because Yahweh is good, Yahweh always does good. And he acknowledges in this text at least two ways that he does good. One of the ways that he does good is that he brings judgment against the wicked. He denotes that those who love violence, God will ultimately judge them. He's reminding us that God is not passive, that God is not indifferent. As one writer puts it, God is not a mere three-letter word. He's not some sort of cosmic jello with a sickly smile. He has a nature. He has a character, both positive and negative. He's not the grand relativist. He's not some sentimental deity. There's nothing bland about God. He cares deeply about justice. He cares deeply about goodness and righteousness. And because God is good, he will bring judgment against the wicked. This is good news. It's really good news, especially when our pain is perpetuated by broken and fallen image bearers who hate God, who are wicked and love violence. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It is a good God who judges the wicked, and it is a good God who has made it possible for the wicked to be spared from his wrath if they will repent and turn to him. D.A. Carson sums it up this way. He says, do you want to see God's love? Then look at the cross. Do you want to see God's wrath? Then look at the cross. One of the ways that we know that God is good and he does good is that he judges the wicked. There's a second way. He also tests the righteous. I think it's interesting that in the midst of David's lament, that he's rejoicing in being tested, right? But he's not talking about the kind of testing that reveals what David has done or what David can do. He's talking about sitting with God in the midst of his pain, and he's telling us that sitting with God, inviting God to be with us in the midst of our pain, it has the capacity to reveal that enduring with God through pain is indeed possible. Have you ever heard anyone say, as they've walked through difficulty and trial and sorrow in their life, have you ever heard anyone say, I would not change one thing about what I walked through? Yeah. I wouldn't remove any of the pain, any of the scars. I wouldn't change anything about the journey. Why? Because I learned something about God in that place that otherwise I would not have learned. And what David is reminding us that when we allow God to sit with us in our pain, that it has the capacity to reveal and to deepen the presence of God, the goodness of God, and the power of God in that very place, in our pain. There's so many New Testament examples of this, but listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, it produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because God is good, he does good. That even in the places of our pain, even in the places of our sorrow, even in the places where we cannot connect the dots of life, if we invite him to meet us in those places, it has the capacity to reveal something precious and powerful about the goodness and the presence of God, and to deepen that in us. So here's the second movement. I want to invite you to take the next minute, and I want you to sit with this thought. When life doesn't make sense, or it just feels overwhelming, I most noticeably feel like God is with me, for me, and in control. Or I most noticeably feel like God is distant, disinterested, and incapable. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to sit with either of those two statements, and I want you to just be honest in your heart, your gut reaction. Don't tell your mind what you intellectually know to be the right answer. When life doesn't make sense, I most noticeably feel God's with me, for me, in control, or distant, disinterested, or incapable. Take a moment and just sit with that. Father, I really do believe that your desire for each of us this morning is to behold your face, your goodness, your presence, your glory, to see you. And in seeing you, to realize we are seen. Not alone in our grief. We have not been abandoned to our sorrow. You are interested. You are present. You are more than capable. And I believe for some folks in this room today, the greatest thing they can do is be honest. Honest with you, honest with themselves, that they don't actually believe that. Their natural response to chaos actually speaks something else. There's great freedom in the honesty, especially with what you reveal at the end of the psalm. The end of verse 7 says, "The upright shall behold his face." But doesn't David see trouble? I mean, isn't that what this psalm is all about? Like, doesn't David see chaos? I mean, obviously, whether it's friend, advisor, enemy, his own heart posing these questions to his heart. I mean, things like the foundations of the world seem unstable. Culture seems at odds with itself, turned against all that which is pure and good. Life seems out of control. Doesn't David see circumstance and sorrow? But according to verse 1 and verse 7, he sees something different. Notice the bookends of this psalm. David says, "It is in Yahweh that I have found my refuge." It speaks of his power. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his safety. Yahweh is my safe place. And then he summarizes it on the back end by saying, "I have the face of God. I see his beauty. I behold his worthiness." There's something compelling about him. In spite of what's going on around me, there's something beautiful about his face. David's eyes are fixed. "In the Lord I take refuge. His face I will see. The Lord is my safe place. His face is where my eyes are fixed. Listen, I see him, David says. He sees me. I see him. He sees me. We're getting ready to end by looking at our third movement. But I want to just rehearse this with you. In our pain, in our questions, there's a few things we can do. You can run. It's a real viable option. We can run. We can fight. We can fight to fix it, numb it. We can also be consumed by it, where all we do is look at the pain, look at the crisis, look at the difficulty. Or we can allow the Lord to sit with us in our pain, with his eye upon us and our eye upon him, experiencing his presence and goodness, trusting that because he is good, he will do good. He will do good to me. He will do good for me. This is how we lament in the midst of our pain. This is how we pray and relate to God through our pain. So here's the final movement that I want to invite you to join me in. The text is on the screen. You can use the screen. You can use your own Bible. But I want to lead us through a movement, and then we're going to actually observe communion together. I want you to, silently to yourself, I want you to draw to mind an unanswered prayer. Or a point of grief or pain that you are carrying right now. Maybe something you've been asking God to do and he's just not answering the prayer. There seems to be silence or a repetitive no. Unanswered prayer, point of grief or pain. And with that unanswered prayer or place of pain in your mind, I want you to read Psalm 11 to yourself. And as you read this psalm, I want you to allow the words of David to become your own prayer and to just listen to what the Lord might want to say to you with where you are. Let's take a few moments and do that together. right, I'm going to invite our worship team to join me up front. We're going to have a time where we move to receive the elements. There's two tables up front. And if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to come and receive of the elements. This is a table, as I will testify in just a moment, that is to remember what Jesus willingly endured on our behalf. So this is a gift of grace by faith that we as the people of God get to participate in together. So I'm going to pray, and at amen, I'm going to invite you to move and receive the elements, go back to your seat. Our team's going to lead a song over us, so you're going to be seated. You're going to hang on to the elements because we're going to come back, and I'm going to lead us through that, okay? But I'm going to keep inviting you as you sit to contemplate the movements of the psalm this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of lament, the gift of grace that it is. I just want to keep asking that you would, maybe you would allow hearts within this room to continue to find themselves in an honest place before you. Lament doesn't really work with pretense. Lament doesn't really work when we hide. It becomes the pathway that we can walk to worship you, to behold your goodness and beauty, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of what we might define as your silence. Meet us in our questions this morning. Meet us in our doubt and our grief.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.